All right, I'd like to dismiss the kids through second grade. Parents, if you want to send them, I'm out the back door underneath the children's church sign. Annie's back there. Annie, will you wave? And you can send your kids out with there if you choose to do so. And the rest of us, if you will take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126 is where we'll be this morning. And while you're turning there, let me point out that every September, the Southern Baptists in the state of Oklahoma push a big offering, a big state missions offering. And you're going to be hearing more about that throughout the month of September. But what we use those dollars for is we use that for church planting here in our state. We use it for ministry here in our state. We use it for a large chunk of it for the collegiate ministry in our state. And those are dollars that our state, the Southern Baptists, use for the advancement of the gospel here in our state. And so if you want to give towards that, if you would take your envelope that you give, your tithe and offering, and if you would give above your tithe, and you would designate that towards world mission offering, a portion of that goes to our state missions offering. And we're always looking for opportunities to either give towards mission or to send our people on mission. And a couple of our newest members, the Coopers, they're trying to get to Nepal. Is that right? They're trying to get to Nepal through some missions. They've got some missionary friends, and they're hoping next month to go to a conference. But they're looking at going there and helping with that conference or helping in some way some missionaries in Nepal. They've got some information that they're going to have out at the tables as you exit. And if you want to give towards that, you could designate on your offering the Cooper's mission. And we'll make sure that is appropriated for the advancement of the gospel in Nepal. So I turned 36 this last week, and I'm thinking back 18 years ago to whenever I had graduated high school, was going off to college, and just thinking about these last 18 years, things haven't turned out exactly like I dreamed as an 18-year-old. All right? Like I was going to college, I was going to Cameron University, I knew God had called me to ministry, and my idea, having come from a small church, was that I was probably going to be a bivocational pastor. And so I went to Cameron University, got my degree in mathematics. My plan was to teach, maybe to eventually go into administration, but also pastor, and kind of mesh those two worlds together. The idea of pastoring a church of 500 wasn't really appealing to me. I thought, you know, I'm not going to know everyone's name. It's going to be weird. There's just going to be faces. And that's not true, I found out. But at the time, that's what I was thinking. You know, if you'd have told me at 18 that I was going to have five kids by the time I was 36, I'd have panicked. Okay? Like dreams, what I had dreamed back then hasn't materialized the way I thought. But can I tell you that this is much better? You know, what has God put on your heart specifically for this place? You know, I've heard Dennis speak of baptizing 100 people in 1 year. You know, it's my goal that we hit 800 here. That's one of the reasons that we're moving to a second service on September 16th is to accommodate growth and spend no dollars in the process. And we believe that God's going to do great things. We believe God is doing great things here, and it causes us to dream and to think what is next. And so this text here in Psalm 126, this text is about the evolution of a dream that starts a dream but ends much, much bigger. And so let me encourage you, before we read this text, just to bow right where you're seated in the best way you know how. Ask God to speak to your heart this morning, just right where you're seated. Lord, we know one thing. We have one message here. That is Christ crucified. And it's the gospel. The gospel that saves us is the gospel that grows us. There's no moving past the gospel. God, in this passage, would you highlight where we are and where you want to take us, both as an individual, as a family, as a corporate body. God, for those who are walking in extreme sorrow this morning, God, would you be their peace and their joy? Would you give them grace for the moment? And God, for those walking in joy, we celebrate with them saying, you have done great things. Come alive inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you found Psalm 126, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. Psalm 126, beginning in verse 1, it says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we're glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So I want to talk about our mission statement for just a second, because every week we get together and we speak of the mission statement. And our mission statement was birthed out of the Great Commission to go and make disciples. And in our mission statement is our desire or our dream, if you will, that God would impact those around us and the nations. Okay, so we say this every week, so I want to encourage you to say this with me. Skychook First exists. In church, what's our primary strategy in doing that, connecting people to Jesus? Small groups. Small groups. That's where we do life together. And talking about dreams, talking about what we see here in Psalm 126, those who are dreaming of things to come, where the sky is the limits. And us as a church, as we look forward to what God is going to do in this place, can I tell you that we're living the dream? That God is growing us and God is saving and God's bringing us people and people are being connected to the Lord through small groups. We are living the dream right here. Can I get an amen? Yeah, we are. We are. In this text, we're going to see some things. We're going to see some things that cause us to live big dreams. Okay, to dream big dreams. And, you know, I'm thinking, August was my third year as the anniversary of your pastor. You know, thinking back, you know, I remember for the first time that I sat down with a search committee and they came in excited but broken. Okay? The church was going through some difficulty and they gave me some talking points and they said, this is where we've sinned as a church. And this is how we've repented. And this is where we believe where God's taken us. And it was in that very moment, they hadn't even really said anything to me other than that. I knew this was the place for us. Because I knew that God was going to accomplish those things here. And so looking at this text, you know, we're going to see some things that cause us to dream. We have dreamed in the past, and we're going to dream for the future. Okay, and we're going to see the things that cause us to dream big. Number one, sorrow. Sorrow will cause us to dream big. Sorrow will cause us to dream big. So if you look in verse 1, it says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. And I love the way the New King James Version says this, and it was more along with the lines of what we said. The New King James says, when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. You see, these dreamers are dreaming on the heels of captivity. Like they're moving out of captivity, and it's causing them to dream. They have gone through a tremendous amount of sorrow as they had been in captivity. They had spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon because of their sin. And Now they're coming out of that, and it was their sorrow that brought them to a place of looking ahead. Can I tell you that Scripture doesn't shy away from the fact that we face sorrow? And I know a lot of times when we're going through difficulty, when we go through great sorrow, great difficulty, a lot of times the tendency is to think, what am I doing wrong? And listen, certainly there are times that we're walking through sin that leads to destruction. We're going to see that. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. And Scripture doesn't shy away from that. Scripture doesn't avoid sorrow. And we're going to see, and we have been seeing as we've been walking through the Gospel Project in our small groups, that the reason for sorrow, the reason for destruction in the world, the reason for all the things that we go through in life is one reason, and that's sin. Okay, like this group of people who are dreaming big dreams, they're coming out of captivity because of their sin. You see, for years leading up to the Babylon exile, remember we talked about this in Daniel? We went through the entire book of Daniel. Daniel wrote his letter while in captivity. For years, the prophets have been saying, you've walked away from God. Repent. Turn your hearts to Him. Don't follow sin. Sin's going to destroy everything. And for years, they ignored it. Until God said, okay, I'm going to withdraw my hand. You guys are going to captivity, in a sense, to pay for your sins because you've ignored me. Listen. We sometimes bring sin. We sometimes bring sorrow upon ourselves because of our sin. But listen, that's not always the case. Sometimes things happen just because we're in a broken world. We're in a fallen world. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. It didn't seem like they were doing anything wrong. In fact, from the very beginning of Daniel chapter 1, when they first go into captivity, while all of the other Israel's kind of trying to get in good with Babylon, hey, we'll do what they say, we'll rise to power, whatever, we'll follow along. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, not us. We're going to bow our knee to the Lord. They did it from the start. You see, they were in captivity, not for what they had done, but for what they had done as a whole. You see, sometimes we suffer not because of what we've done, but simply because we live in a fallen world that has fractured everything. We're trained to see good. A lot of times there's still nothing but bad. You know, Randy and I, we've adopted two little girls. Most of you know that. And I remember the day we adopted each. They're separate days. How much of a celebration, and some of you were there for Emerson. We had adopted Catherine before we moved up here. But it was a day of celebration because those two little girls who had been with us in foster care since they had been born were now legally ours. We were the parents, and it was a great day of celebration. But on the other side of every adoption is a real family, real biological mom and dad, for whatever reason, could not take care of their kids. Right? And so on the one hand, it was a great day of celebration as they came into our family, and for another said it was a great day of sorrow as they said goodbye for forever to their little girls. You see, that's the world that we live in. That sorrow abounds. You know, just this last week in California, a pastor at a growing, appearing to be thriving church had been battling depression and anxiety, and it got to the point that last week he took his own life. Our director of mission, Monty Hale, who served in the Southern Baptist Convention of South Carolina, said that the 12 years he worked for the state convention, there were 9 pastors that took their own life in South Carolina. You see, we think I'm a Christian. I shouldn't suffer with this, or am I not having enough faith? Why am I struggling with this? And the fact of the matter is, we all go through sorrow. We all go through brokenness. Can I just say that if you're here today and you're suffering, you are not alone. Would you let some of us come alongside you and love you, pray with you, and walk with you? You see, in Psalm 126, they're excited. They're looking forward only because they have gone through a great amount of sorrow and they're dreaming. What could things be like? How could they be? You see, what would tomorrow hold? What would the next 10 years hold? It's got to be better than where we're coming from. And see, their sorrow caused them to dream of something better. See, our sorrow can cause us to dream and dream big. But number two, not just our sorrow, but our joy. Our joy causes us to dream big. I remember when my three biological kids were born. And there was that moment after the great amount of struggle in childbearing where my son and my two daughters came into the world, and I remember just staring in their face, what seemed like for hours, looking at all their little toes, their little fingers, the noises they made when they slept, their eyes as they opened, just the smile that seems like comes just from out of nowhere. I remember just beaming as a father. I remember as my friends and family would come into the room, just being able to share that moment and be able to proudly say, this is my son, or this is my daughter. Just beaming. Look at verse 1 again with me. We're going to see this beaming, this joy that caused dream big. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Verse 2, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Again, so this is a group that is coming out of slavery, coming out of captivity. And they're not slaves anymore. They're getting to go back to their homeland. And they're celebrating that. They're free for the first time. Now the question is, what were they going back to? You know, they're excited that they're free. They're going back. What were they going back to? Well, remember a couple years ago we went through the book of Nehemiah? Remember that? And Nehemiah goes back to his homeland. What does he find? That the city is in ruins. That the enemy is in control. And Nehemiah starts building the wall back up. And you know what he has? One hand they got a trowel as they're fixing the wall. The other hand they got their sword. Why? Because they go back to extreme difficulty as they're going back. You see, the joy of the people here, the joy wasn't because of the circumstance. It wasn't because of the freedom. In fact, many had it better in Babylon. Remember Nehemiah? He was a cupbearer to the king, wasn't he? Isn't that what he was? And so he was in the king's palace, in the king's court, eating from the king's table. He had this friendship with the king. Remember as he goes and he says, hey king, I want to go back. The king lets him because he had favor with the king. There was a relationship there. He had a good in the palace. Now he was going back to destruction. Alongside the people we're reading about here. Listen, the joy wasn't because of the freedom. Wasn't because of the circumstance. The joy was in the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. You know why they were able to do that? You know why they were, do you know the reason they were able to leave captivity? It's because they repented. And God set them free. Daniel chapter 9, this is old news. If you're new since we went through that series, you can go back and find all that on the website. But Daniel chapter 9 is this turning point of repentance where Daniel said, we've sinned. If there's a law, if there's a command, if there's anything from you, we've broken them all. What happened? God sets them free and He restores them. And that's joy right there. Right standing with God is joy. That's where joy is found. Can I remind you that He is our reward? See, sometimes we think, I'll be happy if I just make a little more money, or if I'm just a little bit healthier, or if this relationship problem, if it's fixed. So we think that I'll be joy if that happens. And see, our joy is wrapped up in circumstances, but can I tell you, for the follower of Christ who walks with Him, you can take all of that away, and there's still peace, there's still joy, there's still satisfaction as long as they have Jesus. Take it all. Give me Jesus. And that's the reward. That's what's causing the joy. It's not that, we get to go back to our old house. Our old house was in ruins. Their joy was found in one place, and it was in the Lord. You see, the Lord delivered them not so much from the hand of the enemy, but from the weight of their own sin. And that caused joy. And that caused them to dream big. Can I ask you, what has God delivered you from? You know, a lot of y'all, I've told you stories about Fred. Fred's my buddy sitting right here, and he's wondering where I'm going with this. Fred and I was in junior high when I met Fred, so we went to school together and college and all that stuff. You know, there's something about getting together with old friends for guys that takes them right back to junior high. Right? Like my wife's ready for Fred to go home because I act like a junior high boy when he's around. But can I tell you something with all honesty? I am not who I once was. That God has set me free from some things, and He's growing me and He's maturing me. And listen, I'm still the worst sinner I know. And I'm not who I once was. And it's all because of what Jesus has done. Like He set me free, and He is setting me free. And listen, that's what's going on here. It's not so much joy from captivity. It's not so much that they get to live in their old house or live in their old city. It was that God had set them free from their sin. And it caused them to dream. See, their joy causes us to dream of possibilities. You know, they're laughing. They're smiling. They're with shouts of joy. Why? Because what God has done, and they're dreaming. Man, if it's this good now and God's just set us free, what's it going to be like a year when we're walking with Him? What's 5 years down the road going to be like as we're walking with Him? What's a lifetime of walking with God going to be like? It's like this now, and He's just set us free. What's it going to be like? And see, it was their joy that caused them to dream big dreams. Number one, sorrow causes us to dream big. Number two, joy causes us to dream big. But number three, the gospel causes us to dream big. The gospel causes us to dream big. One of my favorite movies is Remember the Titans. Remember the Titans takes place in 1971, and during that time, segregation, is particularly in the South, is still going strong. 1971, this school in Virginia decides to desegregate and bring together all races, more so like the blacks and the whites, to one school. And with that comes the football desegregation. Okay, and so the coach of the white school, he was a future Hall of Famer, had won all these games, had a year or two, and then he was going to retire, and they were going to give him these great big awards because how successful he was. But when Virginia decides to desegregate, they bring in an African-American coach, and they make him head coach. And so the white coach moves to defensive coordinator. And so the first part of the movie, the players are fighting, no one's getting along, and you get kind of towards the middle of the movie, and they're winning a few games. But you get to the middle of the movie, and the white guys in the community, the boosters, all that, they didn't like what was going on, and they said, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pay off the refs to throw the game. We're going to fire the coach, and then you'll get to slide in. So the defensive coordinator, he knows all that's going on. And so the game starts, and they're throwing all these penalties that aren't penalties, and they're just getting, the team's getting it handed to them by the opponent. And then there's one moment where the coach says timeout. And the defensive coordinator goes and he tells the refs, I know what you're trying to pull. If I have to go down with you, I will. But I'm going to make sure everyone knows what you're doing if you don't stop right now. He calls his team over. He says, for the rest of the night, you better not let them get another yard. If They get past the line of scrimmage. I'm taking all of you guys out. You make them remember for the rest of their lives the night they played the Titans. It was the turning point in the movie. Turning point in that game. And the defense came out and hit them in the mouth. That was the best speech, probably second to only Coach Miller's defensive antics. But that was the turning point in the game where they came out and they didn't give them another yard and they dominated the rest of the game. It was the turning point in the game. Here, we're about to see the turning point in the scripture. The turning point in this passage. Verse 2 says, "Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue was shouts of joy." Listen. "Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them." Verse 3, "He has. The Lord has done great things for us, and we're glad." See, up to this point, the idea was we've gone through sorrow, but now we're dreaming. We've gone through difficulty, but we're dreaming. It's going to get better. And then that verse 2, they're walking in joy. Look what God's done for us. But the second half of verse 2, there's a shift. See, all the other nations, everyone else around takes note of what God is doing in this small nation. This small group of His people. Everyone takes note. You see their sorrow, our sorrow, our joy, our dreams. Listen, is no longer for self when you get to this point. But it's for the advancement of the gospel. See, the nations, they recognize it. Can I tell you that the point of the joy in your life and the sorrow in your life is not so you'll rise above, but so that people will see that your treasure is in the Lord, that your hope is in the Lord, that your peace is in the Lord, that your joy is in the Lord. Not the circumstance, that your joy is not wrapped up in whether or not it turns out how you want, but it's found rooted in Christ. You see, the point of God's involvement in our lives is not our glory, but His. Listen, the point of the sorrow He lets you walk through is for His glory. He is sovereign. There's not anything that happened to you yesterday, today, or tomorrow that hasn't first gone through His hands. He could have stopped it at any point. He could stop it now if He wanted to. You see, the sorrow that you walk through is ultimately for His glory. The joy that He gives, it's for His glory, for those to notice and be wrapped up in. See, your joy and God's glory are linked. Anytime God gets glory, His people benefit in their joy. Your joy is linked to His glory. And we get down to verse 4. It says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev." Again, if you have the King James, he says in the New King James, verse 4 says to let the captives go free. Now this is kind of strange, because in verse 1, remember what they said, "God, you set the captives free, restore us." Like in verse 1, that's what they're asking for. That's what God's doing. Now verse 4, they're saying, "Set the captives free, restore us." What's going on? There's been a mind shift. You see, up to that point, it's been about them, but then they remembered that there's still some in captivity. They remembered that there were still some who haven't been set free. There were still some that were still slaves in Babylon. If you study the history of the exile from Babylon, the kings would let them go back in waves. And so verse 1, "Thank you, God, you delivered us." But verse 4, they're still praying for delivery. Why? Because in their mind, they remember that there are some who have not been set free. And so that causes them in verse 5, look how they pray. Or look what they say. "Those who sow in tears shall reap shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Right back to this joy. You would thought that they would have moved past sorrow and they're in for joy for good. You see, when they remember it, it's just not about them. It's about others who need to be set free. It caused them to hurt. for those who are captive. You know that through great pain you came into the kingdom of God if you're a believer? Somewhere at some point, maybe it was a mom or dad or a grandparent, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, maybe it was a neighbor that picked you up and took you to church. They began to hurt for you. They began to pray for you. They began to think about your eternal separation from Christ without Christ, without Him. They began to think about you being separated for all eternity. And they began to hurt for you. And they spent time praying, they spent time sharing the gospel until you repented and believed the gospel and came into the family of God. That's what we're seeing here. It mentions a harvest term here. Like it says, it talks about sowing seed. It talks about sheaves. That's not something that we probably have a good understanding what that is. But if you're a farmer, and Jesus even talks about, about this in the Gospels. He talks about the parable. He talks about a farmer that goes out sowing some seeds. And he says the seed, there was some seed that landed on the path, and the bird came down and ate it up, and there were some that landed in some soil, but it was rocky, and so it started growing up, but it couldn't grow deep, it didn't have roots, and so it dried up. And then there were some that fell among the thorns, and it started growing up, but the thorns choked it out. And then there were some that fell in the good soil and produced this great harvest. He goes back to his disciples and says, this is the word of God. The word falls on all sorts of heart types. But it is only those who fall on the good heart, the good soil that God has readied, that give their life to Him. See, that's the picture of what's happening here. That yes, God, you set us free, but there's more that need to be set free. And so they begin to hurt, they begin to pray, begin to sow seeds, looking ahead for a harvest. Talks about bringing in the sheaves. So we have this background here. This guy's standing in waist-deep wheat. Back in the Bible times, they didn't have these fancy combines that we've got. So they take their little hand machinery and they hack off those wheat stalks, and they would tie the wheat stalks, the good part together, and that would be a sheave. And they'd wrap it up and they'd carry their wheat out, harvesting it by hand. What's the picture here? That they're praying for those who are in captivity, looking forward to the time that God would set them free. That's the harvest. It's the harvest that they're speaking of. You see, for the Israelites, they walked in sorrow that caused them to dream big. Then they were walking in joy as God set them free, caused them to dream even bigger. But then they went from the blessing of being saved to the burden of others needing to be saved. Others needing to be set free. You see, there's a shift in their dreaming of shifting from self and shifting to the need to see others come to know Christ. Cause them to dream big for them. Let me tell you the reality. The reality is that everyone that you love who dies apart from a saving relationship with Christ will spend eternity in hell. One you know and love. Sons, daughters, grandchildren, parents, grandparents, schoolmates. Everyone that you love that dies apart from repenting, from turning from their sins, and putting their faith and trust in Christ, will die separated from Christ for all eternity. There are people in our community that need to be set free. Not just a saving faith. There are addictions in our community. Families being destroyed in our community. Marriages being destroyed. Relationships with parents being destroyed. Who's going to push back the darkness? They need to be set free. God has ensured that we will face sorrow and joy so the world will see that He is our reward. I want you to catch that. God ensures that we face sorrow. We don't like to think about that, right? We don't like to think of verses like where it talks in the New Testament about we'll glory with Christ provided that we also suffer with Him. God has ensured that you would suffer and that you would walk in joy so that others would see, would take note and be drawn to you. One of my first youth groups is when I was in college. It was at my home church. They knew I was going into ministry, so they're like, "Here, you can work with the youth for a little bit." That was basically what it was. I was kind of like an interim youth pastor. We went to a lady's yard. I used to mow for going through college, helping me get through college. And we go to this lady. She always had one of the nicer yards in town. Flowers, beautiful, all that. Well, she developed cancer. She was a senior adult. She developed cancer, and she couldn't do that anymore. So one Wednesday night after we got done with the youth group, we loaded up. We had bought some flowers, and we went and we cleaned out her flower beds, planted, made her yard beautiful like she always had it. I want you to know that this lady who didn't even go to our church would speak to whoever listened to her about what the little Baptist kids did for her. See, that the design for your joy, your sorrow, your dreams is not for you to feel good about yourself or for you to walk in more money or all these or more health or any of that. The joy of all of this is so that others would be drawn to what Christ is doing in you. And it opened up opportunities to speak of Christ with this woman. I'm convinced that we say more about who Jesus is in difficulty than we do in ease. When God blesses us, we say, "Oh, thank you, God." And that's pretty much it. But when we walk through great difficulty, and you say, "Take my wealth, take my health, take this, take that, give me Jesus," and I'm still satisfied. That shows more to the world about who your Savior is than any amount of good blesses you with. So don't waste it. Don't waste that sorrow. Question is, where are you? Maybe you're walking in sorrow. I firmly believe in praying for healing and praying for that God would bless us. I'm all for that. If you're walking in sorrow, don't waste it to a world that's watching to see if Jesus really is satisfying. Maybe you're walking, and maybe you need joy. Listen, there's going to be some men and women here in just a few minutes that are here today to pray with you. If you're walking in sorrow and you need joy, you need the joy of the Lord to be your strength. We're here to pray with you. Take advantage of that. Let me encourage you not to waste your sorrow. Let me encourage you to seek brothers and sisters to pray for your joy. But let me encourage you to do something else. Let me encourage you, no matter if you're walking in sorrow today or joy, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to dream big. My kids are 9, 8, 4, 3, and 2. And we've got big dreams for them. Our big dreams don't revolve around them being captain for the Bulldogs. Our big dreams don't revolve around our kids being valedictorian. Our dreams don't revolve around them getting into this college or that college and becoming this, becoming that. Our dreams for our kids is that they'll know how to repent. They're going to walk away from the Lord. They're going to get out of bounds like we all do. I do. They'll know how to realign their lives underneath the will of the Lord as quickly as possible. We dream that maybe they'll tell the last one who God's going to save and it ends all this. Or that we buy them this one-way ticket to somewhere. And that we see him on the other side. Can we dream big for our kids? Can we dream big for our marriages? That God has designed for more. For us to just be roommates or share bills or a home. That men that God has designed for the way you love your wife, for the world to see how Christ loved us. That you treat her the way Christ treats us. For ladies, to love your husband, respect him, like the church is designed to respect Christ. You think, I'll love her, I'll respect him as long as he's doing his part. And listen, I understand. I understand that there's times that you can't. When there's abuse and there's things and there's those things, understand, and we're not asking that. We are asking that your marriage be a reflection. Can you dream that your marriage is a reflection of Christ? Can you dream big for your work and your school? That the reason you're in those classes and on the team and in that job is not so you can have a good retirement or buy what you need or have good health insurance. But that God has picked of all places and all times in the history of the world that you could be, He's picked you to be in that place because that workplace is like a vacuum. Men and women need to know Christ. They need to know Him in the classroom. You're their only hope. Can we dream big for our lives? You got 70 or 80 years. A few will have more. Many won't even have that. Let's not waste it. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for your word. And God, we say you've done great things. In our church, there's testimonies across this room. How you've been faithful, of how you've done great things. And God, we give you our kids and our marriages and our work and our school. God, help us to have gospel lenses as we dream there in those venues. And God, there's some on the opposite end today that are walking through a great amount of sorrow. God, we hurt for them. We pray for them. But God, I pray that in their sorrow, that they'll dream not just that they'll be set free from the circumstance, God, that they won't waste a day, they won't waste a conversation. God, that when bodies are tired from disease, that as they pray for healing, there'll be a deeper prayer. That those who are watching will be drawn in and set free. Even as they walk through suffering, that they'll see your glory, your satisfaction. That is not available anywhere else with any medicine or any dollar. God, would you give them encouragement to walk on and to run the race hard, even when they don't feel like it. God, I pray that we can use this time as a body to pray for each other, to gather around each other, as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.